Let us pray as we go before God's word. Lord, we do ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Speak through your servant. Open up all of our hearts that we might receive what you want us to receive and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in elementary school, I used to be an avid baseball card collector. Now, listen, baseball wasn't my favorite sport, but there was something about the history of the game, something about baseball stats and baseball records that I just enjoyed. I thought they were exciting. I think at one point, I don't like to admit this, but I had more than 11,000 baseball cards. And when I recently, in the last 5 years or so, took them to a card shop to see, you know, if I had a hidden treasure, they said they're worthless, so have your son play with them. Great. I remember one time when a younger friend of mine came over to my grandmother's house. I would spend a lot of time at my grandmother's house over the summer, and this friend would come and we would trade cards. He'd bring his collection. I'd have my collection there, and we'd hang out while our grandmothers had coffee. Now, right before then, family members of mine that lived in Toronto had sent me some special Toronto Blue Jay cards, players from the 70s and 80s, which seemed valuable, but they weren't. They were older, so people thought they were valuable. Now, I knew that, but I wasn't sure. This young man that I was going to trade with, he had no idea. I remember trading a stack of my old cards for just two or three of his really good cards. Now, I have to be honest, I felt after he left a pit in my stomach telling me, that was not a fair trade. That was not, and I kept asking him, are you sure you want to do this trade? To ease my conscience, but about 2 hours after this friend had left, he comes back with his grandmother. And I was told you have to trade everything back. Somehow, someone thought that the trade was completely unfair and that I had taken advantage of this less knowledgeable card trader, fooled him into a bad deal. Though I don't think that I was entirely malicious, I did take advantage of that situation. Beloved, I believe that that was a violation of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Here's another example. Maybe you've experienced this. You finish a nice meal at a restaurant. The bill comes. And you've noticed that they haven't charged you for a drink or a coffee or a dessert that you ordered after the original order had been put in. Do you say something? Or do you just give praise to the Lord for the gift that he has given you? I think the eighth commandment requires that we say something. You shall not steal. Or what about this? You are a business owner. You raise price on the goods that you're selling just because there is a greater demand now and you know that you can make more money. In other words, making your business mentality, if I can get more, I will. Is that in accord with God's word? I think that too may very well be a violation of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And that's where we are now, the eighth commandment. In our series on the Ten Commandments, we've come to this place. And I don't know if you've been here for the series, you've noticed that it's been pretty challenging, kind of close to home issues as we've been thinking through the commandments. And this one is not any different. For some of us, this particular commandment may be even more pertinent in our everyday living and thinking than some of the previous ones. Money, property, possessions, these are a big deal for our society and for us. But what does God's law tell us about how we are to think about these issues? What's the eighth commandment? What does it mean? And as we've seen with the others, we know that there's a lot more than meets the eye. And so this morning, we're going to try to define it. We're going to take a look at ways in which we violate the eighth commandment. And then we're going to look at ways that we are to uphold the eighth commandment. So let's open our Bibles and take a look. We're going to look at two verses this morning, one from Exodus chapter 20 and the other from Ephesians chapter 4. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Well, I've said it again and again. I'll say it one more time. you shall not steal. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul writes, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's start with the basics, and you open up your outlines, you'll see there the first Roman numeral, the basics, and we'll start with some definitions. What does the word used in the original passage actually mean? And so looking at the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, the Greek word in the Septuagint, and in the New Testament used, the reality is, well, that the word is not terribly difficult to define. To steal is to steal. I looked it up in a really important theological authority, dictionary.com. It says, steal is to take without permission or right, especially secretly or by force. And that corresponds very well to the Hebrew lexicon and the Greek lexicon as well. It's not a hard word to define, but it is one that we must carefully apply. It's language in the Ten Commandments left general, but applied very specifically through the rest of the Pentateuch. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've mentioned it in our series at this point yet, but really many scholars believe that you have the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the moral law of God, and then everything else that you find in the Pentateuch, all the other laws that you see that were for Israel specifically, are really an outworking and application for Israel of the principles of the Ten Commandments. I believe that's true. But there's something more here that we have to see. There are implications of this command, you shall not steal. And there are implications that reveal to us some foundational realities about the way God has designed this world to function. You can see there in your notes, foundations. But first off, we note here that God's command not to steal tells us that private property, in some sense, is expected and is right. In fact, please notice that it's protected here. Private property is protected. In reality, possessions or private property are closely tied to the conception or the concept of personhood. You can put that in your notes, possessions and personhood. Something to call our own seems to matter to our humanity, and God protects that. I was thinking about this from a child's perspective. Some of you are aware, maybe you were at the foster care event that we had done back, I believe, in June. And we heard testimonies and stories about how foster kids are moved around from one home to another, and all they have to move their items is a black trash bag that they're given to put everything in. Some in the system explained to us how dehumanizing that can be. Recently, our college and career group met. Some of you were there to design duffel bags for such precious children so that they can have a sense of ownership and identity even. As they have something to call their own, somewhere to keep things that they call their own, a place to store what's theirs that has more dignity than a trash bag. There's something about personhood and possessions. There's a lot to explore here, but needless to say, there's something very important here. Now, certainly it can be inordinate, right? We can exploit this connection between personhood and possessions. But there's more. You note in your notes there, possessions are also tied to our relationship with God. Now, again, this can be wrongly understood. I hope I don't ever preach a prosperity gospel, right? That God wants you to be healthy and wealthy or anything like that. But God does actively use possessions as part of our discipleship. Think about how Job understands his own reality, even while going through a very difficult time where so much was taken away from him. And remember what he says? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is in charge of these things. It's tied to the reality of James chapter 1 that all good gifts come from the Lord. It's also tied to the concept of Proverbs 30 and the prayer of the Proverbs writer Agur. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. part of his prayer. Don't allow me to go without any possessions, but also keep me from having too many, so that I might not be kept away from you, Lord, or that I might not become a thief. Again, teaching us about a mentality regarding our possessions and our relationship with the Lord. See, in Scripture, it is never having riches or possessions that's a problem. It is how we use our riches that's the issue, and also how we view our riches, also how we view other people. Our possessions and how we use them are very closely connected to our spiritual connection to the Lord. So, recap, the word steal means steal. Okay, don't take what belongs to someone else. And God's system is one in which men are entitled to possessions. The question is how we use our own and how we treat the possessions of other people. Therefore, an important question follows. What does stealing look like? What does it look like to break this eighth commandment? I think there are some things that are extremely obvious, like walking out of a store with some clothes you didn't pay for, okay? Or helping yourself to items and hiding them in your purse or your pockets to avoid being seen and then making a run for it. Yeah, that's stealing. Here's our second main heading, though. Stealing, it's not just taking stuff. It's not just taking stuff. There are many different kinds of stealing that we even find in the Scriptures. And I want us to think carefully about all these different ways because they tell us about the heart of God and they also tell us about our own understanding of others and ourselves. And I want to start with this interesting one because it's right in the context of Exodus 20 that we were looking at, the Ten Commandments. The very next chapter, Exodus 21 and verse 16, uses the very same word steal. And here's what it says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Some scholars believe that this is the particular context of the eighth commandment. And that's the focus of what God is prohibiting. They believe that when it says, thou shall not steal or you shall not steal, it's about you shall not kidnap, you shall not steal another man, you shall not steal another person. In the New Testament, it even uses the language of enslavement, kidnapping and enslavement. Now, I think that the language of the Ten Commandments is broader than that, but stealing of people, kidnapping, or slave trade is fundamentally against the very heart of God, beloved. And there was never any question about that. It is robbing someone of their freedom, something that belongs to them. It is vile. It is a violation of all that God teaches. And it is sobering to think about this reality, that we are told in chapter 21 of Exodus that the penalty for someone who is part of that slave trade is death, because what is being taken is life. You see that connection? When you rob a person of his freedom or her freedom, there is a sense in which you're taking their life. And if you think this isn't still taking place, beloved, it is still taking place in sweatshops, in the sex slave trade these days that still is rampant. And of course, all kinds of abuse probably can fall under this category of enslaving as well. It's not just taking stuff. It could be taking people and it could be taking their freedom. One of the early Reformed theologians put it this way. He said, anyone who sells slaves is robbing them of the precious treasure of their freedom. It's what Joseph's brothers did to him. And that was prior to the giving of the Mosaic Law, still known at that time to be against the very heart of God. This is God's eternal law. There is something dehumanizing that is taking place, and this commandment speaks against it, but I want us to keep pushing. In Scripture, we find theft and stealing in many ways. Business practices. Do you use false weights or measures? In other words, have you found a system that puts the consumer at a disadvantage without them knowing it? You're violating the eighth commandment. Are you driving up prices? You're violating the eighth commandment? Are you marketing in a way that is preying on people's sinful tendencies, relying on them being manipulated or duped in some sense? Beloved, it's violating the eighth commandment. Are you disclosing only things that are to your advantage and saying, well, look, that's just how the business goes. Business is business. Are you charging more than a product is worth just because you can? Instead of asking, what honors the Lord? What's this really worth? As a number of scholars have pointed out and explained, throughout the history of the Christian church, that has been considered theft, violation of the eighth commandment. I hope, beloved, you're thinking right now about your own life. I hope you're digging deep and thinking about your own way of doing business, the way you run your own finances. Because there are personal practices that fall under the category of stealing as well. If you live beyond your means and you rack up all sorts of credit card debt, buying all sorts of things that you don't need with the thought that, you know, worst case scenario, I can file for bankruptcy, seems to be a violation of the eighth commandment. If you're lazy and wasteful, especially in the way you act at the workplace, you're stealing. Listen, beloved, just because a system that we're living in allows it does not mean that God allows it. I hate to use a Hebrew national, but you know their motto, we answer to a higher authority, right? What's in their hot dogs? I recently heard this term, I don't know if you've heard it before, it was new to me, quiet quitting. You heard that one? Yeah, apparently people define it differently, and I'm sure people want to put a positive spin on this, but it seems to mean mentally checking out of work while still working and collecting a paycheck. You don't put in your effort. You don't put your heart into it. It seems like quitting and still getting paid. That's stealing. There's no integrity in that, no matter why we think we're justified. Certainly, there's more to the story, I know, because look, we also find stealing in employers who do not pay fair wages or oppress their workers, knowing that they have nowhere else to go. That too falls under the eighth commandment. One sin doesn't excuse another. Listen to what James says to employers who are oppressing their workers. Listen to this. James 5, verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Beloved, God cares about the oppressed laborer. He will defend the cause of the oppressed laborer. He will take vengeance on the oppressor. But he will not defend the lazy laborer. Do you see how God's word balances everything? God's word applies equally to all. And I think one of our problems is that depending on where we're at in life and what our view is and who we're spending time with, I think that we like to see all the problem with the other people and don't see any of the problems of our own. So some are always fighting for the laborer. We need to give higher wages, give more benefits, give less accountability. And then you got the others who are always on the side of the employer. You can't expect the employer to sacrifice profits. Why not? Why not? God's law comes in and accuses both. It demands. Love your neighbor. How? Stop stealing from each other. Let's push deeper. God cares about the oppressed and the powerless. He promises to defend them. Stealing from them is especially heinous, according to the Word of God. Both Luther and Calvin and other reformers found that it is so often those in power that are pillaging and oppressing, they say, and violating the eighth commandment against those beneath them. Power is often a problem. The Lord is particularly tough on those in leadership who misuse their roles to manipulate and abuse through overwork those who are under them, a type of stealing. The Lord is tough on those who act in such a way as to put others out in order to take more and more and more for themselves. That's called theft, monopolies. Theft, not in the game necessarily, that's okay to do, but Isaiah 5:8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. In this case, the wealthy were basically taking up all the land. They were forcing the poor to become basically indentured servants on their land, and the wealthy were setting up their own kingdoms. As one commentator put it, though this may have been legal, it was not morally defensible. We can find more passages like this throughout the scriptures. Beloved, God is against greed in every form, And isn't that part of this command, not to steal? It has to do with a greedy heart. And just because we live in a society that actually highlights greed, praises greed, adores greed, feeds greed, doesn't mean that we as Christians are not accountable for how we so mindlessly live in it and participate in it. John Murray, a 20th century Reformed theologian, a conservative, faithful Bible scholar, said this: the evils of capitalism are not to be spared. Perhaps few weaknesses have marred the integrity of the witness of the church more than the partiality shown to the rich. Beloved, if we can be advocates for the sixth and seventh commandments, sanctity of life, sanctity of marriage, we should be as on board as advocates for this eighth commandment. Paul reminds us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And yet somehow we sure seem to be okay with lots of greed and stealing and money grabbing and oppressing and manipulation. And we can see the evil in so many other things, but when it comes to this category, don't talk to me. I think I've shared with you, many of you maybe before, how I got up and preached a sermon one time from 1 Corinthians, where in the very same passage, the Apostle Paul is listing a series of sins of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in there, he has sexual sins, sexual immorality, homosexuality, but he also has right next to those the word greed, the greedy. And so I knew that most of everyone that I was preaching to agreed with the first one. So I said, I'm not even going to spend a lot of time on that. I want to talk about greed. The next day, I had someone in my office telling me, how dare you compare greed to those sins? My response, beloved, was, you're right. I have no right to do so. The Apostle Paul does, and he did. No one who knows the Bible can make the claim that communism fits the word, nor extreme socialism or those things. Look, it's true. No one's going to hear an argument from me in favor of those things. But all-out capitalism doesn't seem to fit the scriptures either. I'm not trying to give an econ lesson here. I'd be the least qualified for that. But I can say this. We learn all sorts of things about the market and how it works and how to do business. It does not mean that we Christians should work that way. And the eighth commandment helps us to see that. As Michael Horton writes, nevertheless, what may be legal and even sanctioned by the reigning economic theories of the day is not necessarily just and right by biblical standards. And beloved, we haven't even started talking about how we steal from God all the time, not honoring Him with our giving, trying to use Him and His name for our own glory, preachers that fail to preach Jesus just so they can keep their jobs, churches that compromise the word so their big donors will keep donating. Fundamentally, beloved, stealing is profoundly self-centered. It is selfishness. It is self-worship. And it is prohibited by the eighth commandment. So what is then required by the eighth commandment? It's our third Roman numeral. The eighth commandment mindset. You can put these two words next to it too. The eighth commandment mindset, stewardship and generosity. This is the mindset. Under the Mosaic law, the land was parceled out to the different tribes of Judah and Israel and the different families under the tribes. Something really important for those families was the land inheritance which had been given to them by God. God had promised them the land. He had given it, assigned it to them, and they had it. In fact, under the Mosaic law, there was a very clear understanding that all of the land belonged to Yahweh. And He had given the land to the different tribes and families as stewards. The land belonged to God. He was letting them have it to steward it. As a matter of fact, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all of the land would return to the original families, the original tribes, no matter if they had exchanged hands because of debt and such things. No one was an owner in the absolute sense because God was the only owner in the absolute sense. The people were stewards. And beloved, this is true for us still today. Though we have the right to possessions, those possessions are never ours absolutely. We must acknowledge that everything belongs to God. And He has given us the privilege of stewarding what we have. So how should we think about our possessions? Well, what we owe. Romans 13:8 says this: owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul's point is simple here. Pay your debts. Make sure that you are not taking what doesn't belong to you. Make sure that you aren't taking advantage of other people's possessions. Owe to no one anything. But there is an ongoing responsibility that Christians will have that they will never finally fulfill and get to stop, and that is love toward their neighbors. That you owe and you will continue to owe. In other words, Paul is saying, think this way. Make sure you are just and fair in the way you handle all of your financials, and let your guide always be the love of Christ. Leads to letter B, as one author put it, responsibilities over rights. In this country, we've been trained to think rights over anything else. It's my right to worship. It's my right to speak. It's my right to have this. It's my right to do that. We're in a free country. Rights, 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 rights. But listen, there are no rights that can be upheld if people aren't keeping their responsibilities. And though God does give us rights, He also demands responsibility. One author said, for the Christian, the question is not, how much can I get for this item? My right. But rather, how much should I charge for this item? My responsibility as a steward of what God has given me. This is radically different than the world's teaching on the bottom line is what guides you. And all of this is to be in the context of loving your neighbor, thinking of him and her and how to best serve him and her. Which leads us to Ephesians 4:28 and what Paul says about our work and its purpose. That's letter C, work and its purpose. Look what Paul says. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need. Why do you work? Ask yourself the question, why do you work? Sure, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, if you don't work, you don't eat. So that's a good reason, okay? That works. But is that all? Well, clearly not. Listen, Paul does not believe that the opposite of stealing is not stealing. Do you notice that? He sees the opposite of stealing to be actually giving to those in need. The opposite of stealing is working to earn so that you have something to share. You see how selfless the eighth commandment mindset is? I work to share. I work to give. We work to hoard. We work to save. We work to celebrate. We work to vacation. But Paul says, work to share. We are stewards. So what God desires is what matters. God desires a loving generosity. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the requirement of the eighth commandment this way: that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Is that how we live? Is that how we think about our finances? Beloved, you shall not steal is not just about shoplifting. It is about a heart that is turned outward instead of inward. It's about loving your neighbor rather than greed. It's a heart issue, as every other commandment is. And because it is a heart issue, it is not something we can change on our own. And we know that. When Paul commands the Ephesians to stop stealing and work to share, it's a command in the context of a life changed by the gospel. It comes only after the grace of God has already come to change the Christian. It is only possible in this context. Only Christ perfectly loved his neighbors, so he never took unjustly and gave generously. Only Christ never stole, never cheated, never manipulated for his own gain. So here we are again. The law leads us to careful introspection. Ask yourself, am I a thief? Have I stolen from others in any way? Do I always give people their due, or do I seek my own advantage? Dig deep. Ask tough questions. Think about your own business practices. Think about the taxes you recently turned in. Think about your interactions. Think about the last time you bought or sold a house. Think about your generosity. Think about Children's Hunger Fund and giving. Ask, do you promote the advantage of your neighbor always? And when you do this, you will find that you have not been able to keep the law of God. You fall short. Even now as a Christian, maybe you don't fall short, but I sure do. And every time I look at these commands, again I'm reminded, this is not how I live. Remember what we've said before. I'm going to sound like a broken record, but it's okay. All introspection should be followed by Christospection. We look again to Christ. Again, we see that he came for this very reason, to fulfill the perfect law of God that we could not fulfill, to give us his perfect righteousness, to pay a debt of our unrighteousness. Every time the law convicts, we cry out for a Savior, and he is standing there ready. We are in him a new man. Always sustained by his grace, we live, grateful that he has saved us and grateful that he has given us eyes to see where we fall short, and grateful that he gives to us his Spirit that we might strive to grow in obedience. Grateful we don't do this on our own. Grateful that he is at work. So, beloved, now after thinking about the eighth commandment, let us pursue what God has prepared for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there is so much more in this commandment that we could have explored, and I pray that the implications would be clear and that we'd go home and we'd analyze and think all the more about ways in which we are violating your holy law. Not that we can earn your favor in any way, but because you have saved us and we want to live according to your will, the will of our Father, our God, our Savior. And so we pray that your word would pierce our hearts, that we'd rely on Christ, and then in his grace move forward, seeking to shine your light, to make you known, and to live for your glory. We praise you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.